Well, let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we want to continue in the ministry of the Lord's discussion with his disciples called the Upper Room Discourse, found, of course, in John chapter 13 through 17. And we want to take a look at some of the truths that we come across related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we mentioned at the outset on the first message Sunday morning, yesterday, that the Lord Jesus was with those people that he was very fond of, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And that was 6 days before the Passover. And then the Upper Room Discourse, of course, occurred just the night before he was crucified. But he wanted to emphasize important truths to his disciples. And these, of course, would be the seed form of the teaching that the Apostle Paul would have in fuller revelation in his epistles, as well as some of the other writers of the New Testament as well. So John chapter 14, and I want to read two verses in this chapter. Verse 15, so we're looking at John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, the Lord says, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And just one more verse on that, verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And then in that same chapter, just a little further along, in verse 25, it says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And certainly God will bless the reading and obedience to his word. So this is the Upper Room Discourse of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 13 through 17. And we said at the very outset once again that the Lord is teaching very important truths to his believers. In chapter 13, we see the example of the Lord Jesus teaching by way of example. That's often the way it should be done. It says in Acts chapter 1, these are the things that Jesus began both to do and teach. That's a good order of things, isn't it? You first do these things and then you teach. And when the Lord Jesus did miracles, he performed those miracles, and after this miracle, then there would be the message. After the great attention getter, we might say, with a miracle to show that who he was in terms of his deity, then he would explain the meaning of those miracles. And every miracle he performed had there was a physical miracle, it had a spiritual lesson behind it. So the Lord Jesus gave the great example of the Lord washing his disciples' feet. And that example, of course, is being a servant, being doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. We read about that also in other scriptures. In John chapter 14, we see the truth of the believers should be looking for his return, the promise that he would come back for them and receive them unto himself. I can't tell you how many people must have memorized those verses early on, John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, there's so much meaning to that verse and so applicable to our experience. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again, receive you unto myself. Words of comfort, tremendous comfort to the Lord's people down through the generations. And it's a comfort to us even in 2022. And so in John chapter 14, they should be, the believers, the disciples, then and then today, should be looking for his return. Don't ever forget to be looking for the Lord's return. We should be eagerly waiting for his return, knowing that he could come at any time. And it seems early on when I was a believer, that was so impressed upon my mind. Somehow, some way, during the course of years, you kind of lose a little of the edge on that expectancy. We don't want to do that. The Thessalonians there, they waited for the Son from heaven, it says, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And we should be doing the same. And so they were looking for his return, but also, in chapter 14, we have some introduction teaching to the work of the Holy Spirit, those verses that I just got done reading. In chapter 15, what we talked about last night was bearing fruit to his glory, and then some more teaching about the Holy Spirit, which we'll look at in a few moments. And that is the emphasis and the focus of that particular chapter in this Upper Room Discourse. Then, chapter 16, we have a teaching on the suffering and persecution for the Lord's sake. And believers will be suffering for the Lord. Marvel not that the world hates you. Know that it hated me before it hated you. And so we're told that we're going to suffer for the sake of the Lord if we're living godly lives. If any person suffer as a Christian, Peter tells us, be ready for the persecution. And as the world gets increasingly darker and there is an increased case of worldliness and ungodliness and all that we know about in the prophetic scriptures, we understand that persecution will be part of the Christian life and even more so. But in that chapter, John chapter 16, there's also teaching about the Holy Spirit. So the Lord introduces the teaching, not in chapter 13 about the Holy Spirit, but chapter 14, and continues it in chapter 15, and then goes on in chapter 16. And each one of these things, if you think this through, in John chapter 13, the emphasis is on his work that he's doing for his believers. But 14, 15, 16 is everything that we should be doing for him. And it's interesting that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is referred to in connection and in association with these interesting points that we see and emphases in those chapters 14, 15, and 16. And then finally in John chapter 17, we have what we call the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our great high priest, and he ever lives to make intercession for his own. And so this is a wonderful truth, the offices of Christ. He's our, and you know, these, I love these, there it goes again, the selection of these hymns that Mike has been giving to us. Norman Clayton, I love some of the hymns that he has penned, and we sang them tonight, and the one that we just were singing before, and the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer. He's our Intercessor. He is our Mediator. He is our Shepherd, the Bishop and Overseer of our souls. He is all these things and more. And when we look at the offices of Christ and what he does, great are the offices he bears, the hymn says. And so it's a wonderful thing. Our Savior takes care of every aspect of our lives as we continue to look to him and lean on him. And so in John chapter 17, we see him as the great high priest. And he is praying for his disciples and for their witness in the world. And so it's an important passage of scripture. We'll be looking at it in our final evening together on Wednesday night, Lord willing. So John chapter 17, the Lord praying for the disciples' witness. That verse in John 13, 1 sums it all up in the beginning. You know, scripture is like that. Sometimes the Lord gives us scripture where he tells us things in the beginning, like Psalm 73. My steps had almost slipped. You know, he talks about the psalmist Asaph. He talks about the fact that I was so foolish when he was looking at the worldly people who are living and gaining a lot of riches in this world. He sums it up in the beginning, and then he lays out the whole program and unfolds it. And in John chapter 13, it's the same thing. What are the words? It's when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that long route all the way down from Galilee right to Calvary and Golgotha, that he would say, when the hour had come, when he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end or to the utmost. That's the summary statement. And so now he's going to speak with his disciples and talk to them tenderly about the things that are important to him. And so we should have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, just like we read in Scripture. So that's what we're looking at this evening, the upper room discourse of the Lord, in particular the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes when we think about the Holy Spirit, we think perhaps that he was just operating and working in a special way in the New Testament. But we know that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is seen in the Old Testament as well as in the New. And especially in the New, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The wonderful truth is that we have the Holy Spirit who resides in us, and as we'll see, lives in us forever. And the wonderful benefit, the heritage, the benchmark of true faith in Christ is that we have the Holy Spirit who will lead and guide his people. And so Romans 8:14 speaks well to that matter. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Just think about that for a minute. Where would we be, number one, without the Lord? You know, where would we be? And then the fact that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us, living within us, to speak to us, and to remind us and to help us along in the Christian walk. And so it's a great truth. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, we have this great verse, that we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so that reminds us that the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us even in our prayer. And then in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And on we can go. We should be praying in the Spirit. That's Jude, the final verses of that great epistle. And we should be reminded that, be led of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. Now we say all those verses, and I'm sure that many of you can quote those verses. But do we really lean on the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer? Do we really tap into that? You know, sometimes I think because of that teaching being abused in certain circles in Christendom, that we shy away from that. I remember hearing the message by Vance Havner, mentioned him before. I don't have a whole library on Vance Havner, but some reason, maybe I guess I'm in North Carolina, that's why it's coming to my mind, I suppose. But I remember he said, sometimes you're so worried about being taken, misunderstood for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we don't even really emphasize it. We don't, we don't step out on the limb in faith, trusting the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, because we're afraid of what we might have to explain away in terms of what the Spirit of God is not. And so that's important for us to have a clear understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses that you're familiar with, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Life in the Spirit has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so I would really challenge all of us and encourage all of us to follow this through in the New Testament, the teaching of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. But we're focusing our attention here on the upper room discourse. And so we want to take a look at these verses and how it applies to us in our life and ministry. Well, I mentioned the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament just briefly, just to give you the background here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says the Spirit of God hovered above the waters. You know, you can look at the days of creation in the book of Genesis. That's the days of creation. And you can make a parallel of the work of the Lord in the new creation. In other words, light comes in, just like it did in the creation account. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, just as God commanded light to shine in darkness, so Christ has shone on our hearts through Jesus Christ. You can take that parallel. And then the Holy Spirit working there, hovering over the water, brooding over the water. It says, waiting for life to come forth. That's a wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit's work. In any gospel meeting where there are unsaved presence, the Holy Spirit is working in the life of people. And even they don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That Holy Spirit is seeking to convict that person of their sin and understand their need for Christ. The Holy Spirit is always at work, just like the Holy Spirit was at work in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. And waiting for new life to come forth. And of course, that's what happened in the Genesis account. And then growth and fruit that came as a result of that. Things that we talked about last night. And Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, God says, my Spirit will not always strive with man. So the Holy Spirit strives with people, that they come to know Christ as Savior, bow the knee to Him. In Judges 13:25, that's the account with Samson, it says the Spirit of the Lord began to move there in the nation of Israel. So the Holy Spirit is very active. As a matter of fact, in David's account in the great repentance psalm, Psalm 51, along with Psalm 32, you can link those two together. One's an inward account of his sin with Bathsheba, that's Psalm 32, the inward turmoil he went through. Psalm 51 is the external, account of what that event occurred in his heart and life. In Psalm 51, verse 11 in particular, says, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. So the work of the Spirit there is seen so clearly in the Old Testament. in the Holy Spirit's in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work as well. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, we see the Holy Spirit driving, in one account, driving the Lord Jesus into the wilderness for testing. In Mark's account, see just the opposite. The Spirit led, in Matthew's account rather, chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit leads the Lord, but in another account, he drives the Lord. So the Holy Spirit's at work all throughout the New Testament. We all know that here in this room. But I just want to emphasize that the Spirit was at work, but he worked in a different way. Now, in this account, in the upper room discourse, the Lord is unveiling new teaching about the Holy Spirit and how it applies to your life and to mine. And so that's what we see, the work of the Spirit that would take place after the Lord's death and resurrection, when the Spirit would come, of course, at Pentecost. So these are, again, very important truths. And so what I would like to do is highlight some of the key elements that come out in this portion. Now, we read from John chapter 14, and in particular, verses 15 through 17. And the emphasis really on the second part of this. The first point I want to bring out is this. The permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit was the emphasis here of the Lord's teaching. Look with me again at verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So he says that he may abide with you forever. That was new truth. And some of us may have this information down in our hearts, and it's no problem at all. But I can't tell you how many people that I have worked with in recent years, talked to, advised, counseled, whatever the way you want to call it, who have had a real issue with the assurance of their salvation, with the understanding of security of their faith in Christ. And I often will point them, especially in the latter years, interestingly, after 30 or 40 years in fellowship in their local assembly, and all of a sudden something happens in their thinking and they start questioning their faith. You know, I've talked to a chaplain in a life care community who told me one time years ago, it was a place someplace in Pennsylvania. He says that most of his time was dealing with people who had doubts about their salvation and about the fact that they were perhaps not forgiven for things they had done 50 and 60 and 70 years ago, that somehow was dormant in their hearts and minds all those years and somehow got covered over or masked or whatever, and they came out at vulnerable times in their life. You know, I haven't had shingles. I don't want to have shingles. Because a lot of people in our assembly have had shingles, and I've heard how much it hurts, and some of you perhaps have gone through it too. To realize that is the virus of the chicken pox that has been in your body perhaps since a child. And at the certain conditions are met or exist, then it comes out. Some of you perhaps can attest to that by personal experience. A painful thing. And some of these things that have been issues perhaps in people's hearts and minds through the course of their years have been covered over when they've been active with raising families or making their careers or whatever it is. And then when the dust settles from all those things, some of these issues come to the forefront of their minds. They haven't really dealt with it. And what the Lord Jesus here is teaching his disciples then and teaching you and me tonight, if you need to hear that, if it applies to you, is the Holy Spirit is a permanent inhabitant or resident in your heart forever. And that's what the Lord is teaching here in these verses. And Paul, again, from further revelation, would emphasize it this way, that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise, sealed until the day of redemption, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 1 was the first verse I quoted. And so we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and he abides with us forever. And so we can't pray and should never pray the Psalm 51 prayer that David prayed, right? O Lord, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And you know, people still pray that. There are songs and hymn books. I don't think it's in this great hymn book that John Peterson compiled. But the Holy Spirit will never leave his own. Those who've truly trusted him. And it's a great truth that the Lord Jesus is bringing out. And so if there's anyone in the audience here, anyone within the sound of my voice, recorded or not, that needs to have that assurance of salvation. He's given us the full assurance of hope. He's given us the full assurance of understanding. All these wonderful truths from the scriptures. And one of the great things that I can truly praise the Lord for is being brought up in a New Testament assembly where these truths were reiterated time and time again. You can't get tired of it to hear the fact that the Lord Jesus loves us, cares for us, offers us salvation in Christ, and his promises through that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, will come in and stay with us forever. And part of the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to lead and guide his children along. It's a great, wonderful truth. And so the first point here in John's gospel here in the upper room discourse that the Lord is teaching is this, that the Holy Spirit will never leave the believer. The world cannot receive him, but he will abide with us forever. And notice what it says here. It says in verse 16, it'll be another helper or comforter. Now the word comforter really is not what we think it is. Some of us in our homes have comforters on our beds, right? So what do you think of a comforter on your bed? Nice, soft, cushy blanket. You snug up to it and put it underneath your chin and stay nice and warm. That's a comforter in our thinking. But really, the word comforter means strengthener. Com means for, and fort means strength. When you're in a fort, you're in a stronghold. So the Holy Spirit is really a strengthener. That's the work of the comforting work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's an aspect in which the Holy Spirit consoles us and ministers to our heart and soul when we're going through trials and difficulties. But he's a strengthener. And from that comes strength when we lean on the Lord. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 30 when David had been ransacking the Philistines and he came back to his camp. And the Amalekites had taken his possessions and all the children and the wives, all the possessions. And it says that the men of David, who loved their captain, this time spoke of stoning him. And David was so bereft, so just hurt by the whole thing. It says they wept, everyone wept, that they had no more power to weep, the scripture says. And what did David do? He strengthened himself in the Lord. Just reading the Word of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit's ministry does in the life of the believer. It brings to mind verses and things that we've learned from the scriptures and been taught from the scriptures. And so he's always there. He'll never leave us. He will abide with us forever. So the first point here is that the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a reality in the life of the Christian. Corollary to that is number two, that the unsaved do not have the Holy Spirit. That's what it says, right? The verse says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Spirit of truth. And by the way, the word helper is advocate. 1 John chapter 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate, a helper, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2, 1. The same word, advocate, in the Greek, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, is the same word used here of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. Same word. So that's why he's another helper. He's another strengthener, another helper for us in our walk with Christ. But on this point, the unsaved do not have the Holy Spirit. The verse is, he will abide with you, forever, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Let's turn our Bibles for just a minute. Keep your hand right here in this portion. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12. Now I know that many of you know this verse. You may even know what I'm getting to in this, especially if you've been preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 9. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And you know, I've done many funerals in my ministry for the Lord. And I've heard a lot of funeral services. And this verse is often quoted. Isn't it wonderful that so-and-so is now with the Lord? You know, what will heaven be like? And it's true. We don't know what heaven will be like. I mean, Paul, when he looked like he was taken up to the third heaven, it says in 2 Corinthians, he heard things that were unutterable. He couldn't repeat them, couldn't replicate that with human language. He got a glimpse of glory, perhaps. But no one else has. And so it says here, eye has not seen nor ear heard. And so a lot of people take that verse and say, well, heaven's a beautiful place filled with glory and grace. We don't know what it's going to be like. That's true, but that's not what this verse is all about. What this verse is teaching is something just opposite. Because look at verse 10. Even though these things God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He has revealed spiritual truths to His people. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man who is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What these verses are saying is just opposite of verse 9. It's when it's often misinterpreted, saying the world doesn't understand spiritual truths, but you do because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God has given these things for us to know. And the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God, verse 10, helps us understand these truths. That when we come with an open heart and say, Lord, help me understand what this verse means, those who are humble and meek and are dependent on the Lord, leaning on the everlasting arms, if you will, the meek will He guide in judgment. The meek will He show His way. And He'll open up the pages of Scripture and help you understand these verses. And that's the function and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples right here. And as a new Christian years ago, when I would read the Scriptures, I would look and I would see it and I said, what does this mean? I felt like the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, how can I learn these things unless someone teach me? And so God has given gifts in His church for that to take place, for understanding of these things. But it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to see these truths. I can't help but remember thinking of an account by D.L. Moody, the great evangelist D.L. Moody. This is back in the 1800s. Billy Graham of his day went into a jail service, stood at the end of the corridor of that jail and preached the gospel as only he did. You know, he had a sixth grade education, right? And they said that D.L. Moody, when he said the word Jerusalem, it was only two syllables. That's how bad his English was. Jerusalem. Okay? And he would pray and then he would ask the Spirit to work and he preached the gospel message. And then he would go down the corridor and he'd go to each cell and he says, did you hear the message? Do you want to trust Christ? First guy, you know, I'm here because I've been framed. Go down across the hallway, corridor, go to the next person, the inmate there, and say, do you want to trust Christ? No, I'm here because my parents didn't raise me right. And one down, one after the other, making excuse. He got to the end of the corridor, and there he could hear sobbing going on. He looked inside the cell and through the bars there, and he could see a man with his head in his hands and just crying and weeping. He says, I've done the wrong thing. I need God's forgiveness. That's the Spirit of God speaking to a person, helping them understand their need for Christ. And so the unsaved don't have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's work is to help them understand it. And we'll see that in just a minute. But the unsaved do not have the Holy Spirit. And that's a great truth that's coming out here in chapter 14. Now let's look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, and specifically verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, that Advocate comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning. He will bear witness. And so the Spirit of God bears witness. He gives us the power to speak for Christ. One time I had, my car was having a problem in my yard, And I'm standing there working at it, and all of a sudden there's a car that pulls up on my street, and it breaks down right in front of my house. And I said, this is interesting, I have a car that's having a problem, and he has a car that has a problem. And so I say, can I help you out? He says, yeah, I need a ride over here to such and such a place to get some gas or battery or whatever it was. I forget what it is right now. So we went over there. I took him over there. And, you know, I could feel and sense the Holy Spirit. And I'm a shy guy in a lot of times when it comes to witnessing, but I felt very compelled. And I knew the Spirit of God was speaking to my heart. And I just simply said, here's a tract to tell you about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people can do that without even batting an eyelash. It takes a lot for me to do that, but I know it's important to do that. But when the Spirit of God is speaking to you, then He's giving you the power to witness. The Holy Spirit's the witness, and He will help bear witness for the things of Christ. And so that's the truth that's coming out here in chapter 15. Don't forget, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, all has teaching on the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants us to understand and rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in our walk with Him. The life of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And so we need to be doing those. So that's a great truth right there. Now we have the next one up there. Okay. The Holy Spirit, give us power for witnessing that we have for Him. And Acts chapter 1 verse 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit will give us power. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it says the church, early church, is walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the strength of the Holy Spirit. There's the fourth point we want to bring out from this, and that's also found in chapter 16. So turn to chapter 16 now, the next chapter. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And this is a really important point that we want to emphasize. The work of the Spirit. If an unsaved person can't receive the things of the Spirit, how does anybody get saved? Well, there are some who will say, well, your eternal destiny has been planned before eternity. And you have no say in the matter. So whether you want to say that or not about salvation, you can't do anything about it. Your eternal destiny has been decided upon already. That's one angle that some would have regarding salvation. The other one is this, that we can make that decision about salvation in Christ. But how can a dead person understand and comprehend? Who's dead in trespasses and sins. And indeed, that's a challenge. But that's where these verses come in John chapter 16. Look with me at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, the Spirit, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Notice it doesn't say of judgment to come. It says of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world, Satan, is judged. That's a great set of verses. What does that set of verses tell us about the Holy Spirit in regard to salvation and the unsaved? That yes, indeed, we are so tainted by sin. So deceived by the prince of the power of the world, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2 says. We're so vulnerable to the course of this world that we would have no desire to trust the Lord if it weren't for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who broods over humanity just like the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1. And the work of the Spirit is to help people see the need for Christ, to convince them of their own sin. That's what John 16 says. And verse 7, look what it says. Verse 8, rather. And when He has come, He will convict the world of their sin, their need for Christ. The ministry of the Spirit is to convict an unsaved person of their need for Christ. So someone who is dead in trespasses and sins, who's walking according to the course of this world, strung out on drugs and alcohol or whatever it might be, can still comprehend the basic truths of salvation because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord, that's how you and I got saved. And so that's what the Holy Spirit's ministry to do, is to convince us of our sin. But on the other side of that, it's one thing to be convinced of our sin. There's a lot of people commit suicide because of that. The other part of it is that Christ is the remedy of sin and for sin, of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not mine. The Spirit convinces me of sin, my own sin, and of Christ's righteousness. And so the answer is given to us in verse 10, well, in these next verses, verse 9, of sin because they do not believe me. That was the great sin that was being committed there in this situation. And verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Christ's righteousness is what qualified him to be resurrected from the dead. Romans chapter 1, raised from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged, the victory that was at Calvary. And so we see these points. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, of judgment, of personal sin in verse 9, of Christ's righteousness in verse 10, and of victory at the cross in verse 11. And so that's how the Holy Spirit wins over people who are dead in trespasses and sins. He makes those truths, boils them down in ways that the unsaved mind can understand these things. Like that prisoner in that jail when he heard the message, gospel message, from Brother D.L. Moody. And so that's important, important points that the Lord is bringing out. The last point we want to finish up with is this, that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct his dear children. And that's in John 16 again. Look with me at verse 12. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. And therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And so the heritage of God's people is that they have the Spirit of God to lead them and guide them. You can ask God to guide you and direct you. It says in Isaiah, there will be a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And that's the Spirit of God leading us and guiding us. So Romans chapter 8. Verse 26, you see it on the screen behind you. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That verse, verse 26 and verse 34, tells us we have another helper, the Lord Jesus, who always makes intercession for us. So there we have a helper in heaven at the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, interceding for us. And we have a helper on earth, his representative. It's not a person dressed up in fancy clerical robes. It's the Holy Spirit working on behalf of his own. And so this is the Holy Spirit at work. This final thing we want to point out, you can do the look on your own. Genesis chapter 24. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit displayed in type. If you look at Genesis chapter 22, Abraham taking his son, the son of promise, to the place of sacrifice, the father and the son walking together to Moriah. There the son laid down his life, offered himself up. Perfect picture of the gospel right there with Isaac and Abraham. And then receiving back again in a figure in the resurrection, as Hebrews tells us. That's Genesis 22. Genesis 23, Sarah dies. She's, if you will, set aside, picture of Israel being set aside. Then Genesis chapter 24. The unnamed servant, probably Eleazar, who at the commissioning of Abraham, the one who had untold wealth, Abraham, dispatches the unnamed servant to go out and find a bride for his son. What a wonderful picture that we have in the New Testament. Truth of the church, Christ, the bride, and the work of the Holy Spirit, the unnamed servant who doesn't glorify himself. He doesn't speak of his own authority. He glorifies the one who is the heir of all things. Who is that? That's Isaac. And so he goes out to find a bride. And he comes across, he's doing what the perfect servant would do. Doesn't talk about himself. just takes of the things of his master. He says his hands were being full. You look it up in Genesis 24. Exactly what it says here. He will take of the things of Christ in picture and declare it unto you. And so the unnamed servant takes these wonderful, precious things owned by Abraham and displays it to Rebekah. And she is so overwhelmed by this and taken by this. He says, will you go with me? And she says, I will go. And there the unnamed servant is leading Rebekah through the wilderness to bring her to the heir of all things, Isaac. What a beautiful picture we have in Genesis chapter 24. That's a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit, the life of the believer, following just the outline that we have here in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And so it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the life of the believer. You and me who know the Lord Jesus. He's in here to stay, never to leave. To call to mind the verses that we've memorized, even as little kids. Bring those verses out. And then, of course, to lead us and guide his dear children along. It's a wonderful Savior we have. We have the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father to lead us and guide us. It's a wonderful heritage that we have, wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. And so the Lord Jesus told his disciples in a tender way things that we need to know even today. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that does indeed teach us these tremendous truths, the heritage, the inheritance that we have because of what we have in Christ, the standing that we have in him, raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places, having the Holy Spirit in our heart and lives so that we can live to your honor and to your glory. Thank you, Father, for his work. Pray that we would be more receptive, more aware of him working in our experience every single day. We give you the honor and the praise in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.